but instead to seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let's listen to that call this evening, each one of us, and by it may the Holy Spirit drive us to see the Lord's holy mercy and righteousness, and so seek him today. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. As we dig into this passage, let's organize our thoughts around the three main elements of this passage. We have a call, a purpose, and a reason, in that order. And so we begin with the call. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, the first half of these parallel commands echoes what we hear immediately prior to these verses. Remember verse 1, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And then verse 3, incline your ear, listen up, and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And now, seek the Lord, call on him. We've heard this before. The words that follow those commands are new, however. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The implication is, in those words, that the Lord won't always be found. He won't always be near. Why? Because the Lord likes to hide from us, his creatures? No. Because the Lord can't stand to be close to us for more than a moment? No. Is that what happened to Felix? God said, ooh, I don't like that Felix. I'm going away. No. Any hiddenness or distance of God from us humans has much more to do with us than him. He won't always be found by us sinful humans, because unless he opens our eyes to himself in his Christ, we're groping around in the dark. We're not finding anything. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Likewise, the Lord won't always be near to us sinful humans, because unless he draws us to himself and his Christ, we're going to be running away. Like rebellious Jonah. Remember Jonah? God said, go there. He said, okay, I'm going the other way. That's us. John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I love the Latin Vulgate. The verb used there is the verb we get the word tractor from. I mean, that's not the original language, but it's kind of cool. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me tractors him. You can almost think of a tractor pull. That's kind of the image there, even in the Greek. So no, any hiddenness or distance of God from us humans has much more to do with us than him. And so it is that we hear God building on his call that began in the first five verses of Isaiah 55, calling all those who are hearing his call, including you and me now, to seek him and call upon him today. Seek the Lord, call upon him. And reading on, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Forsaking our ways and thoughts clearly goes hand in hand with seeking God. What does that mean? What does God mean by that, though? What are these ways and thoughts that God calls us to forsake or to abandon or to leave behind? As some of you already recognize, when God uses the word way here, and oftentimes in the Bible, he's referring to our way of life, the way we act. And when God uses the word thoughts, he's referring to our views of him, ourselves, the world, and our lives in it, all the lies we tend to believe. What people sometimes call our worldview. And by nature, our worldview is pretty bad. According to God's call here, forsaking our ways and thoughts goes hand in hand with seeking him. You leave that, come to me. Or to be precise, forsaking our wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts goes hand in hand with seeking him. Seeking the Lord is a turning, or more accurately, a returning. As we hear in the next part of verse 7. Let him return to the Lord. Seeking the Lord is a turning or returning from our sinful ways and thoughts to him and his will. This is echoed in what the Apostle Paul wrote years later to the Christians in Thessalonica. With thanksgiving to God, he recalled in chapter 1, verse 9, that you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's that turning there. Here in Isaiah 55, God is calling sinful men, women, boys, and girls to turn to him radically and without delay. Or to use a good old Bible word, God is calling for repentance. A couple years ago, in a blog post on the Desiring God website, a man named Samuel James recounted a past conversation with his older sister. She was sitting across from him at a Taco Bell, questioning him about the double life he had been caught living. The way he put it, he was a pastor's kid in the church worship band while yielding himself totally to pornography. After a while, his sister said something that still echoes in his mind. I want you to pursue a radical lifestyle of repentance. That's a good paraphrase of what God himself is saying in the opening verses of this evening's passage. To the sinful Israelites of Old Testament times, I want you to pursue a radical lifestyle of repentance. And he's saying the same thing now to you and me. I want you to pursue a radical lifestyle of repentance. God is calling to you and me today to turn to him radically and without delay, whether for the first time or yet again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The importance of this, even for a believer, was brought home to me sometime back through two unrelated happenings. Sometimes that's how life works. Something happens and something else happens and you think, okay, I get the point now. On a Thursday, I finished listening to a novel. It was a work of historical fiction set in Europe in the aftermath of the Second World War. The important thing for you to know is that one of the main characters, a 19-year-old American gal, has a thing for a certain Scotsman she meets. And she's bound and determined not to let him slip away. She very much was pursuing him. That was Thursday. And it got me thinking of a conversation with someone else the day prior, which was along the lines of the pursuit of the Lord and his Christ. And our tendencies, my tendency to seek him only now and then. See the contrast? This 19-year-old American gal, work of fiction, of course, pursuing the Scotsman, and yet we can't be bothered to have half the zeal toward God and his Christ. We're content to seek him only now and then. Content to call upon him only now and then, to forsake our sinful ways only now and then, to forsake our unrighteous thoughts only now and then, acting at least a wee bit Felix-like. God is calling to you and me today to turn to him radically and without delay, whether for the first time or yet again. God calls us to seek him early and often for this purpose that we hear as we read on. Seek the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 7, let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God bids you and me to turn or return to him, that he may have compassion on us. And he further assures us here that he will return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. How is this possible? How is it that our mere repentance can bridge the gap between a sinful man, woman, boy, or girl like us and the holy God of heaven and earth? What's so good about repentance that it can do the trick, so to speak? How is it that mere repentance can easily bridge that chasm? Simple. It's because repentance walks over a bridge, figuratively speaking. Kids, who is the bridge between God and us? Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he, God, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God has built some serious bridging through his Son, most notably through his life, death, and resurrection. And by repentance and faith together to be precise, we walk across that bridge. We're not doing much except seeing there's a bridge there and going over it. Many of you have heard of the Mackinac Bridge. If you're not, run quickly after the service, because my wife is a native Michigander and she will find you. As every person in Michigan will be happy to tell you, after telling you, impressing upon you the fact that you should know about the Mackinac Bridge, the Mackinac Bridge is the one and only bridge connecting the two parts of the state. Like that. The state of Michigan consists of two large pieces of land, an upper peninsula and a lower peninsula. And until 1957, to get from one to the other, you either had to travel around Lake Michigan and go through Wisconsin and Chicago. You don't want to do that. Or take a boat, a ferry. But then, after decades and years of construction, the majestic 5-mile-long Mackinac Bridge was completed. And not only can you bridge across it now, but every Labor Day the bridge is closed to vehicle traffic and opened up to some 25,000 to 60,000 people from around the world who walk across it. Just show up and you can walk across the Straits of Mackinac, something the native peoples and early settlers of Michigan couldn't have even dreamed of. Jesus is a bridge across an even greater divide. And repentance are the two God-given legs by which we cross it. Beloved congregation, be amazed at the gift of repentance, and even more amazed at the bridge on which it walks. Be amazed and make use of this gift early and often. Sometimes Coraline and I wonder why, but we keep letting our kids put Lego sets on their wish lists that our extended families consult whenever birthdays and Christmases roll around. What do you think our kids do with the Lego sets they receive? Do they keep them in the boxes because they know that the sets will likely increase in value if in mint, unopened condition? It's crazy. There are people who do this for investing. Or do they assemble the sets, toss the boxes, and proceed to play with them? What would you guess? They play with them. We don't have a single unopened Lego set. In their minds, a gifted... Oh, we have one maybe? One minifigure. Oh, wow. In their minds, a gifted Lego set is meant to be used and used and used some more. Even more so is the gift of repentance, for the purpose of receiving again and again and again compassion, abundant pardon from God, used and used and used some more. For the record, I do wonder about those people who save their Lego sets. I'm with my kids. But we've had a call, we've had a purpose, now the reason. What's the reason behind what? The call or the purpose? Both. Here's the reason for both. Seek the Lord because he is holy in mercy and righteousness. Holy meaning set apart or cut above. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Earlier, God mentioned our ways and our thoughts, our sinful ways of life, and our unrighteous views of him, ourselves, the world, and our lives in it. Now we hear God tell us about his ways and thoughts. And simply put, they're not like ours. They're unimaginably higher, more exalted, set apart. Or to use a good old Bible word, holy. God is holy in righteousness, hence his call to seek him while he may be found. His ways and thoughts conflict with ours, and if we are not reconciled with him in this life, we will receive the punishment due our rebellion at the last judgment. And yet, because God is also holy in mercy, there is hope for us. In the novel I mentioned earlier, another of the main characters is tormented by her yearning to find and get revenge on the man who made her suffer earlier during the First World War. God isn't like that. God isn't like us in that way either. He is holy in mercy. As we heard in our psalm reading this morning from Psalm 103, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Likewise, Micah 7, verse 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Or as another translation puts it, he delights in showing mercy. And therefore, he bids us come to him. However uncomfortable that naturally is to sinners like you and me, as those who have come closest to God know best. Such as the prophet Isaiah. Remember him? How in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and a train of his robe filled the temple. We're told that he tells of the angels there and says that one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God is holy, painfully holy to sinners like you and me. And yet such holiness is our only hope. Take God's call seriously. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Indeed, 2 Corinthians 6, 2, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's our privilege this evening not only to hear that, to note that, but also to receive the sign and seal of this call, as well as the purpose and its reason. Beloved congregation, it is our privilege this evening to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which Jesus Christ not merely instituted, but explicitly commands believers to celebrate in remembrance of him. As Paul states in 1 Corinthians 11, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Thus we come to the table of the Lord's Supper this evening. In doing so, we declare that God is just, both in calling our sin and sinfulness for what they were and still are, and in working salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the dying words of John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, in the supper, you and I together acknowledge that I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. Have you received Jesus, this Jesus, as your Savior and Lord? Do you rest in the forgiveness and life offered to sinners like us in the gospel on account of Christ's sacrifice? Do you understand what Christ is teaching us in the sacrament? Namely, that as bread and wine nourish our temporal life, Christ's crucified body and poured out blood truly nourish our souls for eternal life. And do you understand what Christ is assuring us in the sacrament? Namely, that we who trust in him share in his true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in remembrance. And do you thus seek to live a life of gratitude to Christ, seeking to obey him, together with other believers, as a baptized and professing member in a church that proclaims salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, on account of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone? If so, then come. Receive this sign and seal of God's promises. If not, heed this warning from 1 Corinthians 11. Paul, going on, writes, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. The Lord's Supper is a serious event in the life of the church, one of serious joy, but serious nonetheless. Let us celebrate it accordingly. Christ is uniquely present at his table. Here our souls are fed. Here we are renewed and strengthened. Here, as one of the reformers said, we find medicine for poor sick souls. Come. Let us pray. O God, who by the blood of your dear Son has given a new and living way into the holy places, cleanse our minds, we pray, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that drawing near unto you with a pure heart and undefiled conscience, we may receive these gifts, your gifts, without sin, and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.